Meeting we have today to meet together as your people. I pray for each one, Lord, as we've come here, that we would know what it means to worship you, to know you, the living God, that we would learn not only about you, but also about ourselves and what it means to live as one of your children. So help us, Lord, to receive your word. Help us, Lord, as we think about sharing our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our starting point is that verse, those two verses that are found in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16, which talk about set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's been our sort of theme for the last few messages. So we have been picking up on that theme and talking about how do we share our faith? And we've thought particularly about how do we share our faith with others? Okay, how do we share our faith with Muslims? How do we share our faith with Sikhs? How do we share our faith with, last week, Mormons? And today I want us to think about how do we share our faith with atheists? I've picked up on this theme of atheism because atheism, as you may or may not know, means that there is the belief that there is no God. The first thing, of course, to know about atheism is that it isn't really that new. In fact, if you go and look back in history, you see lots of atheists. And by the way, if you are an atheist today, and I happen to misrepresent you, please forgive me, but this is, I've done some research on this. I know a number of atheists, have family members and so forth, and friends who would subscribe to a worldview like this. So first thing about atheism is that atheism is the belief that there is no God, okay? So an atheist is someone who says, doesn't just say, I don't know, kind of the jury's out, like, you know, I haven't figured that one out yet. That's more agnostic. But an atheist is someone who says, there is no God, it's obvious, it's self-evident, we shouldn't even be talking about God, okay? And I don't believe that there is any God or gods. One of the things that surprises a number of people is that the Bible talks about atheism, okay? The Bible talks about, it's, you know, you may know of Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Those psalms begin by saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, and obviously, you need to understand that when the Bible uses the word fool, it's not saying somebody who's dumb or ignorant or thick, because many atheists are very intelligent. Some aren't, just like some Christians are very intelligent. Some aren't. It's not talking about that kind of folly or wisdom. It's talking about an attitude towards life that says, I'm going to live life my own way. So in the Bible, you have that in Psalm 10. It talks about a person who preys on the innocent and murders the innocent and so forth. And their reason, one of their reasons for thinking they will do this and get away with it, they say, God cannot see, or there is no God to actually see what I'm doing. And then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul talks about those who exchange the glory of God for, you know, their own ideas and say, I'm going to worship creation, I'm going to worship the creature rather than creator. So there is atheism in the Bible. And of course, then down through history, there have always been atheists. That picture of that bloke there is a guy called, but does anybody know who that is? Should ask first. No? It's my uncle. No, actually it's not. It's a guy called Friedrich Nietzsche, okay? He was a German philosopher, highly intelligent young man. He was a university professor. He was a philologist, okay? Philologist. He was a university professor by the age of 24, okay? And so he was a bright young guy, wrote amazing. I love his writings. I've got some of his books. And he's very famous for the statement, God is dead, in his book, The Madman. And, you know, he says, God is dead, and the man runs out into the street, and he says, and the churches are his sepulchres, and so on. And where is God gone? He says, God, we have killed him. And meaning Western society, Western culture has advanced to the point that people go, we actually, God, don't need God anymore. Now, he was scathing of Christianity. He said, Christians, we're just weak. We make people weak. We put up with mediocrity. We don't push people. We don't say, let's get rid of the weak and the sick amongst us, and let's just be strong and courageous and overcome. And he thought Jesus was a bit of a sook and all that sort of stuff. And so he's very famous. But of course, many other philosophers and so on have picked up on that. And of course, you've got the in communism, you know, as you're aware, in the Soviet Union and in communist China, North Korea, these countries where they were strongly atheist, and the state replaces God, and the leader becomes sort of the Messiah, and they were very ruthless in their oppression, and still are, North Korea, in their ruthless oppression of any sort of religion, and particularly Christianity. But there's a, so atheism isn't new, but there is a thing called new atheism, all right? And I'm not trying to be tricky, but that is a term. You can Google it, you'll find it. And new atheism is popularized by people like the author of this book here, Richard Dawkins. And the new atheism is people saying there is no God isn't something just for university professors and philosophers and stuff like that. And it isn't polite, but it tends to be now very much in your face. It's popular. This book of Dawkins was a New York Times number one bestseller, that kind of thing. It's, if you go into any library, you'll find this book, a copy of this book in the library. It's well-read, well-known, and some people think it's just great. And they do things like they've taken out you know, advertisements and put them on the sides of buses in places like London and said, there probably is no God, so enjoy your life. And doing things like that, very much in your face, very, very out there, kind of. They write books, they do advertising, they lobby governments to, for example, to get religion out of schools. And you probably have seen this in New Zealand. There's been quite a concerted effort, we could say. There's been somebody's doing a lot of mahi at the moment to try and get Bible in schools out of our schools. And there have been some you've probably seen some of those reports in the media. And people, you know, they protest and say, my child went to a class or somebody told them about the Bible and told them that they were a sinner, or they have to go and sit in the library for 50 minutes or 30 minutes every Friday. And when you read the small print, that person is being supported by a secularist or some sort of atheist organization. I was just reading actually last night about a case in America where somebody, there was a town hall and they have a religion area and people could come and pray and read the Bible and things like that. And they've been taken to court because some atheists wanted to put up a display and hand out pamphlets, and the mayor said, no, you can't, because atheism isn't a religion. And so they've gone to the court and said, yes, we should be allowed to go to be there. So new atheism, the thing about it is that it's opposed, okay? It's not just like, and you probably met people like this, they go, oh, you're a Christian. And you go, yeah, I'm a Christian. They go, oh, yeah, I personally don't believe in God, but that's cool, you know. You know, that's cool for you. It's not for me, but these guys are not like that. They say, you're a Christian. That's dangerous. And I want to stop you from thinking like a Christian, because it's bad and it's irrational. So people like Dawkins, people like Sam Harris, people like Christopher Hitchens, and they see their role as saving civilization. They say that religion has a bad effect on society, on families, on communities, and it should be actively challenged and aggressively fought. One of the leaders of New Atheism, that Richard Dawkins, he has said, and this quoting his own words, he says, his goal is to remove the influence of religion and science education, public policy, to eliminate the stigma that surrounds atheism and non-belief. So they see belief in God as dangerous, they see it as destructive because it's irrational and it's anti-scientific. So it should be criticized. So religion, they say, should be criticized and it should be exposed. What would you put in its place? Science, okay? Science, they would say, is the answer to everything. So we should replace religion with science, and if we do that, then society will be better and we'll have no problems, won't have any wars, we won't have, this is their thinking at least anyway. They as I said, they see that they want to save society. Again, in their own words, they say religious ideas have real life consequences. They lead to political attacks on science's understanding of climate change that prevent us from acting to avert disaster. They interfere with stem cell research, setting back medical advancements. They hamper the ability of health teachers to provide young people with comprehensive sex education, leading to more unwanted pregnancies. And still, to this day, they lead to attacks on biology teachers who teach evolution in our schools. And this, get this, America will lose its standing in the world if it does not change. So very strong. So there is no God, they would say. Don't even bother arguing about it. It's obvious there is no God because science has not found any evidence for the existence of God. So they kind of have like a like an evangelical zeal, okay? So these are like the Bible bashing or science textbook bashing version of atheists. And you've probably come across people like that, and you will more and more come across people like that who say that it's not okay for you to be a Christian, it's not okay for you to believe in God. In fact, it's quite dangerous and it's quite harmful. It's not okay for there to be Christian organizations or Christian, you know, educational organizations, schools and so on. But that really this needs to be tackled, needs to be challenged. It's not okay for the government to fund anything to do with religion. All funding should be pulled out of any kind of religious or God type activities, and they're really kind of against all that. So they've got a very evangelical zeal, very much in your face. They want to shock people, and of course particularly they want to get people who are sort of like, yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to church and that, and but if you poke them and say to them, why are you a Christian? What do you actually believe? What does the Bible say? And you're unable to give an answer. You know, remember last week we talked about how Mormons will often target you if they pick up that you say you're a Christian, but you don't really know what you believe. And new atheism has sort of got a similar tactic. It will really quite, you know, challenge. So and of course not all atheists agree with this. Some atheists have said, actually one professor, he's an atheist professor, and he said that Richard Dawkins' book makes him feel ashamed to be an atheist because he thinks it's just a popular sort of book and it's not well researched and so on. So what do we do? How do we respond to this? And this is where I think Psalm 34 comes in. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is God, is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So the first thing I think that when we want to help someone who's an atheist or talk to someone who's an atheist or you're thinking about atheism yourself, the first thing, of course, is you have to listen carefully to what a person is saying. I remember once when I was in Gisborne and I was in a nightclub and I was sharing the gospel with people that I was just a young Christian and I was going up there and telling people about Jesus and I think I was handing out texts or something like that on bits of paper, I can't remember. Anyway, I was there and this woman screams in my face, this is about 1 o'clock in the morning, she screams in my face like, how can you believe in a God when we have a child who gets cancer? How can you believe in a God when there is a child who has got cancer? Very good question. Okay? How do you reply to that? But the reason I mention that situation is that when you find and talk to people who will say to you, I'm an atheist, or I believe in atheism, or whatever, or I don't believe there is any God, it's important for you to actually hear and listen why they are saying that. So what, tell me, why do you think that this lady didn't believe in God? Joanne? Because the kid had cancer. So maybe it was her own child, or maybe it was her niece or nephew or whatever, or someone that she knew and a friend of hers. So how is she responding? She's not saying, I have read Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, and I have read the atheist philosophers, and I've read Richard Dawkins and all that, and I, you know, I have come to the conclusion for this reason and, you know, 20 reasons. For her, it's very much a heart matter, isn't it? She's saying, you know, the way I see life, there is stuff that I can't make sense of. Because if there is an all-powerful God, how can he allow this to happen? Why is this happening? And so it's important for us, if you're a Christian and you want to engage and discuss with friends or atheists or family members or whatever, you really need to listen and understand where they're coming from and understand what it is. I think it's Alistair McGrath has said that, you know, very few people come to reject God from sort of theological or philosophical kind of reasonable, rational discussions. It's very much a personal reason. Something has happened to you, or maybe, you know, you were involved in a church and something bad happened to you when you were with the church or with Christians, or your parents were Christians and they treated you horribly. And so you reject Christianity because of that. Or your husband was a Christian and he treated you horribly. And you reject Christianity because of that. And so the first thing we really need to do is to be able to listen very carefully and respectfully, and so that you have an opportunity to share your faith, just like with any other, all these other religions that we've talked about, so that because you have listened to them, you have earned the right to speak to them. Otherwise, you'll just be written off as sort of being, you know, ignorant fundamentalist or whatever. And so this understanding, you need to have an understanding of where people are at. The other thing I would say is that don't depend on flash arguments when you are when you're dealing with someone who holds to atheism. There is a branch of Christian theology called apologetics. Who's heard of apologetics? Okay, don't be apologetic about it. So, what is apologetics about? It's not about apologizing. Apologetics is giving a reason, isn't it? And apologetics deals with some, you know, gets some quite complicated stuff like the teleological argument for God, which says if you're walking along the road and you pick up a cell phone and you look at the cell phone and you don't say to yourself, wow, that's pretty amazing. This cell phone just, you know, some bits of dust and leaves and cockroaches and beer cans and glass and that just all blew together and we've got a cell phone, you know. That's, you don't do that, do you? You don't say, you go, well, this is a cell phone, and you look at it, you go, well, that's a Nokia, or that's a Samsung, or that's an iPhone, or something like that. And it's been made by this person, it's been designed. Somebody made this phone, somebody designed it. And so that argument says, well, when you look at the world and you see how the world functions, you see that it's been designed and made for a purpose. And so there's these arguments like that you can engage in, and some of them are very complex and some of them are very philosophical. And atheism, of course, is the same. Atheism has very complex and philosophical type arguments kind of back the other way, you know, and you can get into this. And when I was younger, I did a class with, it was called Philosophy of Religion, and it was half of us were theists, people who believed in God. The other half were atheists who said there is no God. I can't remember, there might have been 20 of us. And we used to have these lectures, and an atheist lecturer would come in and say, blah, 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 there is no God. These are the arguments, these are the reasons, this is what this dude said and that dude said, and here's a book and read that and write an essay on it. And then a Christian would come in and do the same thing. And we'd have these big discussions. And I remember one day walking back from that class and thinking to myself, and that's kind of weird, like, the Christians are like really, and you know, they're really confident and certain that God exists, and they argue very passionately about that, and the atheists are also very confident and very passionate and certain that God does not exist, and they think their arguments just solve it all. And as I was walking, I was thinking, why is that? And then I realized that actually a person comes to faith not because of flash arguments, okay? You don't argue a person into the kingdom of heaven and you go, wow, that's amazing, I never thought of it like that. I've become a Christian now. You don't do that, do you? I love the Lord because, you know, X, Y equals blah, 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 you know, exponential, algebra, tautology. You don't say that, do you? You go, I love the Lord Jesus because he has saved me from my sins, because he has touched my heart. And he has personally come into my life, and he has changed my life. That's why I love the Lord. And so I realized that, you know, yes, these sort of arguments and philosophy and stuff like that can help people because they may have a misunderstanding of what Christianity is about, or misunderstanding of how the universe came to be here. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't rely on our flash arguments. We don't reason people into the kingdom of heaven, do we? They are saved by grace through faith. That's how a person becomes a Christian, by grace through faith. And Jesus said, didn't he? He said, you know, how complex has your faith got to be? Does your faith have to be as complex as the great philosophers of, you know, Aristotle and Socrates and Wittgenstein and all these people? Is that how complex your faith has to be? No, he says, your faith has to be like that of a little child. That's what your faith needs to be like. And those who have the faith of a little child, those are the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. I met a man in Gisborne. We had a big earthquake, and before the Christchurch one, wasn't as big as the Christchurch one, obviously, but we had buildings fell down and damage and so on, and we had EQC inspectors came to town for a few weeks, going around visiting and assessing all the damage, and we had a couple of those inspectors attending the church there, and one of those guys had this amazing testimony. He told me his testimony. He said, I used to be a really militant atheist. He said, I was the dude when I was a foreman in a company, and when I had young guys working for me, he said, I used to give them hell. I used to just harass them all the time, make fun of them, you know, give them sort of complicated arguments that they couldn't reply to, or they didn't know what to say, and embarrass them in front of their colleagues and all that sort of thing. And he said, that was me. But he said, you know, one day, my wife, she got really, really sick. And he said, you know, I didn't know what to do. The doctors weren't giving us any hope. And he said, you know, he said, I got so desperate. He said, I went into this church. And he said, I didn't believe in God, but I went into this church. And he said, I didn't believe in God, but I cried out to God. It's like, God, I don't even know, I don't believe in you, but please help me. Isn't that crazy? Everything was against his reason. And he said, just from that point on, just everything changed. God came and worked amazingly in his heart, and they found a way forward for his wife, and she was getting helped. And he said, you know, that was, God just did this miracle in my life. It wasn't, he said, you know, it wasn't a philosophical argument. It wasn't somebody came and defeated all my theories and things like that. It wasn't any book that I read. It was the brokenness in my life, and I cried out to God, even though I told everybody I didn't believe in him. So it's the work of the Spirit alone, isn't it? So, you know, we have to keep that in mind, that we don't, you know... Yeah, if you've got friends and you know who are kind of into this, into atheism, and you know you can have huge arguments and big discussions, and it's good to do that, it's fine. But don't depend on that alone. That's not going to bring grace into their lives, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The final thing is this, is, you know, tell your faith. This says, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that's what that guy, that's what happened to that EQC inspector. He tasted the goodness of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean? You know, you probably do that with your kids at different times. When you're growing up with kids and you cook up a meal and they look at it and they go, yuck, I'm not eating that. And you go, come on, try it. And they're like, oh, and, you get in the, and they go, hopefully, they go, oh, okay. Oh. Sometimes they go, oh, it's nice. Yeah, I'll have some of that. Looks disgusting, but I'll eat some of it, you know. And why? They looked at it and they said, that's disgusting, but then they tasted it and they said, mmm, yum. And they want to eat it every night for tea. So that's the way it is, isn't it? You know, it means that you and I, we need to experience God personally to know his goodness. That's I'm talking to all of us here. We need to experience God personally to know his goodness. You can't just say, well, I read that God is good. Did you hear that? I read it in the newspaper. It says God is good. You know, that's very interesting. I might tell a few people about that. That kind of doesn't enthuse, does it? But when you say, I know the Lord, and I have walked with the Lord now for 2 years or 5 years or 20 years or 40 years, and the Lord has always been good to me. You know, there was an old martyr called Polycarp, and he lived in the early days of Christianity of the Roman Empire. And in fact, one of the things that Christians were accused of in those days was being of atheism also by the Romans, because they didn't believe in all the 12 of all the however many gods there were. They said there's just one God. But anyway, Polycarp was accused of not worshipping the emperor, making an offering to the Roman emperor. And he was dragged before the authorities and they said, look, you're an old man, you're in your 80s, we don't really want to be rough on you or mean to you, and we know that you're well respected in the church, you're a leader in the church, just offer an incense to the, just make an offering to the emperor and we'll just let it go. And he said, you know, 85 years, I can't remember the exact age, 85 years have I served the Lord, and he has never done me any wrong. How can I deny my Lord who has saved me? And he refused, and he laid down his life. He was martyred for his faith. Why? Because he knew the goodness of God. And so when you're sharing your faith, you want to be able to express that to people. You want to tell them about the goodness of God. You can't argue against that with philosophical arguments, can you? You can't say, oh, no, you know, the scientists have proven that that doesn't happen. You know, when you tell them that the Lord has helped you as you've been going through trials and difficult times in your life, or where how the Lord has blessed you as you've sought to honor him in your life. And that's why, you know, pastors and evangelists will say things to people like, hey, you know, you're interested in becoming a Christian? Why don't you read the Gospel of John and let's talk about it next week? Because they want people to read about what God is doing and what God has done in his own words. So, you know, it's hard to talk to people about God, of course, if they're not interested. In fact, another atheist philosopher, he criticizes Dawkins. He says, you know, here's a guy who's criticizing Christianity and yet he doesn't even understand the basics of theology. So this is where sharing your faith comes in. As you talk about how you became a Christian, it's important that you talk about how in your mind and in your heart you understand your faith, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means for you each day. What are the challenges? Be open, be honest about it. Don't try and sugarcoat it. Don't try and say, you know, I became a Christian and now my life is just perfect. I never have any problems. You know? Everybody, what are people going to say if you say that to them? What are they going to think? They'll be like, yeah, right. Okay, it's a two-eared, isn't it? It's like, yeah, right. Okay? You testify to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the help that the Lord provides, but you don't need to tell lies. You don't need to say, I never have any problems, I never have any struggles, I never have any sad moments, I never get angry, I never get depressed or anything like that. But you can tell them how you have tasted and seen the goodness of God, that He is there for you. He has never abandoned you. He will never let you down. And that you are blessed. That you're not better, you're not superior, you're not perfect. You know, that's one of the things that a lot of people don't like about Christians, isn't it? We sometimes come across this impression that somehow we're just a bit better than everybody else. You know, just a little bit better because, yeah, we're a Christian. Yeah, we obey God. Yeah, we go to church. But that's not what it's about, is it? You're blessed because God has had mercy on you when you didn't deserve mercy. God has saved you when you were lost. That's what you've got to talk about. So, if you want to know about God, ask a Christian. So I want to, you know, just really want to emphasize this as I draw this short little series to a close. I've been asked about Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll have a think about that one. I'm very open to doing it, but I just had planned to do four. But as I just draw this to a close, you notice that I've talked about sharing your faith, not how you can make someone into a Christian. Okay? It's about sharing your faith. You see, it's really important for us, it's really important for you, if you're a Christian, that you understand that God is not asking you to make someone into a Christian. You can't do that. If you do make them into a Christian, they're not a very, that's a bit of a worry. They're probably not a Christian, actually. They're probably just wanting to please you. They're probably just actually wanting to get away from you and go and do their shopping or get on with their day, and you're annoying them. You've trapped them in a corner somewhere. It's how to share your faith, not how to make a Christian. And so you leave it to the Holy Spirit to do that work in a person's heart, to teach them, to draw them to Himself. And the other thing is this, and I've forgotten it actually, it just went out of my head, but I was going to say something really profound. Ah, oh, dear me. The other thing was, if I keep saying it long enough, I might remember. The other thing is this, is that it takes the pressure off of you, doesn't it? It takes the pressure off of you. Because you're not required. God is not saying, man, how many people has Rob made a Christian? I'm keeping a tally, you know, like we saw last week with those big Mormon lists that they have to go out and keep a tally on and they have to hand it in to their supervisor each week. God is not doing that, is He? He's saying, you know, is Jeff being faithful? Is he using the opportunities that I give him each day to talk about his faith? Is he telling other people about Jesus when they ask him, for starters? And is he even seeking some other opportunities when he's talking to his neighbors or people at school or stuff like that? And that's all God wants you to do. Just to talk about your faith. Leave the rest to Him. I'm not saying just be casual, but and don't care about it, but leave the rest to Him. He is the one. Whether that person is a Muslim, whether that person is a Sikh, whether that person is a Mormon, whether that person is an atheist, God is going to do a work in their lives and hearts, and He wants you to share your faith with them. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled by Your mercy, because as we come to You today, we're reminded again that it's nothing in ourselves. We're not Christians, or we haven't been saved because we're amazing or super good or anything like that. In fact, we know that we're in fact the opposite of that. We're not amazing. We are ordinary people, and we break Your law continually, Lord. In fact, we delight in breaking Your law. It gives us pleasure doing what You don't want us to do. And so, Father, we come just deeply thankful that You have mercy upon us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives and hearts that draws us to yourself. Because, Lord, without you, we are lost. And we pray that then we would be faithful as we look and respond to opportunities to share our faith so that others may taste and see your goodness. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.